to the Gospel of John at the third chapter, if you would, please. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 this morning. If you have any interest in how religious people think, you can always go to the Bible for an example. One such example is an Israeli teacher by the name of Nicodemus. You will remember that name, I'm sure. His name's actually found 5 times in the Bible, all here in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus was a member of a very strict, go-by-the-law sect of Judaism called the Pharisees, and a very devout Jew, to say the least. And this Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, was a representative of a group called the Great Sanhedrin, which was a group of men basically made up of Sadducees and Pharisees who basically made the rules and interpreted the law of Moses for the people. Now remember, he is an Israeli teacher. He's a teacher of the Jews. Nicodemus had seen the Lord perform miracles. And so he invites Jesus to a covert nighttime meeting. And this is how the conversation began. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Now, I am of the opinion," and it's a good idea when you teach or preach to tell when it is your opinion. "It is my opinion that Nicodemus was wondering if this miracle worker was the promised Jewish Messiah." Not all Bible scholars will say that about Nicodemus. But he had observed 2 things about Jesus. One, he observed that Jesus was a teacher. He calls him Rabbi. And then he had noticed that he had been performing miracles. So with those 2 things, having observed in the person and the life of Jesus, he comes to him for this nighttime meeting. Now, I'm going to make a guess at the following. Being that this man was a teacher of the Old Testament scriptures, remember there was no New Testament, he may have been aware of Isaiah 35 verse 4, which says the following: "Your God will come and save." The word "save" is the word Yeshua. Isaiah 35. "Your God will come and save you, and the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb will sing." Clearly a prediction of the coming of the Jewish Messiah. I cannot say for sure because we have no evidence that Nicodemus would have taught this, known this, but maybe more likely having read this. So when Jesus gives an answer to this religious teacher, this Israeli teacher of the Jews, he must have been shocked, because this is the wondering Pharisee listening to Jesus respond to his words. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I've learned over the years that oftentimes religious people want to convince other people that they're right and everybody else is wrong. And oftentimes they would like to debate other people on religious issues. What's interesting is Jesus isn't looking for a debate here, but he gets the man to think. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Remember what he said to him: "We know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." And Jesus simply responds to him by telling him that he needs to be born again. Now, you may not be that brash. Now, I am not going to say Jesus has ever been brash. But But you may not be that brash as to bring up being born again with someone as soon as you enter into conversation with them. But remember, the people that you do meet do need to be born again. Jesus says, if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, the teacher of the religion of the Jews, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, just like people won't get it when you bring up being born again. He even goes so far as to say to Jesus, does that mean I have to re-enter my mother's womb and be born again? Says Nicodemus to Jesus. And Jesus' response is as follows. He said, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit, born of the spirit, is spirit. Now, isn't it just like Jesus? He doesn't say you have to be good to get into the kingdom. He doesn't say you have to be Jewish to get into the kingdom. He doesn't say you have to obey all the laws of Moses to get into the kingdom. He simply tells him that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, today's topic is the sons and daughters of God. So I want to go there this morning. I hope your heart is calm and receptive and listening. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it is the truth. Thank you, dear Lord, that there is no other book that we can say it's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Father, there are some here this morning, Lord, that have so many things in their heart and mind, so much to do, in some cases big problems, so much bigger than themselves. We know, dear Lord, that they are under stress and under pressure. And yet, dear Lord, we know that your word is a quiet word. It's a gentle, true, direct, holy word. So I pray, dear Father, this morning that your spirit would teach us what we need to learn, what we need to know, what we need to understand. Pray, Lord, you'll give us a little bit of light. We pray that your spirit would give us enough light, dear Lord, so that we'll be able to say to you today, Lord, yes, I will obey. So I thank you, Father, again for bringing us together. I pray wherever your word is being preached right now in our town or taught, we pray that the name of Christ will be uplifted. We know, Lord, that there is no one that anyone needs more than your Son. So I pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us, Father, to think about the wonder of being a son or a daughter of God. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So would you take with me now from the book of John over to the book of Romans on the 8th chapter, if you would. I like it when I hear somebody teach or preach to be able to open up my own Bible. If you don't have your own Bible, please take the Pew Bible, but please look at your Bible with me. Romans chapter 8. And I want to begin at verse number 15. I'm just going to read two verses with you today. I hope that your heart is receptive to receive the following words. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Other than the Jesus, the Apostle Paul is the one in the New Testament that has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. Those of you who have been following along in the book of Romans over the course of the last year, Romans chapter 8 has the Holy Spirit no less than 18 times. So if you don't know Romans chapter 8, there is definitely a need in your heart to learn about this person. Remember, when you read the Bible, context is so important. What does it say in Romans chapter 8? This is the wonderful person, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one, the Bible says, who is able, and only one who is able, to give a person a new birth. According to Jesus said, He who is born of flesh is flesh. He who is born of spirit is spirit. Now, how many times have you met people like I have who are very religious, and yet they tell you in no uncertain terms they do not need to be saved or born again? I had an interesting conversation with an elderly gentleman a week or so ago, and he told me about his son who had become born again at age 60. He told me about a good friend of his who was also a friend of mine who was also born again. So I asked him about being born again, because that was part of our conversation, the people that, a person in particular that we knew, and a son of his who had become born again. And so I asked him about being born again. And his basic answer to me was that he didn't see that he had a need to change. So my words were, sometimes when you're in a conversation with somebody, you don't know what's going to come out next. Honestly, you don't. And I simply said to him, I said, well, you do know that Jesus said you must be born again. Something other entered into it, because we did have a lot of conversation, quite interesting to say the least. But sometimes people are of the opinion that their opinion supersedes the words of Christ. Jesus said you must be born again. That is not difficult for any of us to understand. The Bible says you must be born again. So if you're not born again, then you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. Let's just start here. Let's do this first. First of all, to be born again is to be given a spiritual birth by the Holy Spirit. You didn't understand your physical birth. Don't say you did, or you really ever will. The same is true with spiritual birth. You cannot say you understand. As a matter of fact, there's a little line in that passage that our friend Jay read for us this morning in John chapter 3 and verse number 8, where it says the wind blows where it listeth. That word listeth, the old English word, is please. So you don't know where the wind is. Just the same way when a person is born again, you don't understand. Don't say you understand. That is not something that we can comprehend. The birth of a person into the kingdom of God is something that is in God's repertoire. It's not in our ability to comprehend. We'll do our best to understand physical birth. We'll do our best to understand spiritual birth. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit to give a person a new birth. That's what happens when a person puts their trust in Christ. This is a true story. Let's see if I can tell you his story here. This is a true story. Now, I have changed the professor's name, okay? When I tell you it's a true story, you ever hear the names are changed, but it's still a true story? Well, okay, the names are changed. But anyway, a pastor was speaking to a very prominent religious person in the town. Religious person. Philosopher. He taught philosophy. Professor of philosophy. Let's call him Professor Hamilton to make it easy, all right? But he's a professor of philosophy. And Professor Hamilton had very high moral principles, and he did a lot of, quote, Christian works for people. But he had often said that he did not need to be born again. So he had come in contact with the pastor. And the professor at this stage had gotten quite ill. In his home, beautiful home, the pastor came to visit him on the day that he was there and engaged in a conversation. At his bedside was his dog, Fido. And he really liked Fido. So the pastor says to him, Professor Hamilton, what's your dog's name? He said, my dog's name is Fido. So the pastor says to him, is that his first name or his last name? Oh, that's just his name. So the pastor said, well, can I call him Fido Hamilton? Absolutely not, said the professor. But he lives in your family, said the pastor. Why don't you call him Fido Hamilton? Well, at that moment, one of the professor's daughters came into the room, and the pastor then asked, is your daughter referred to as Maria Hamilton? Well, yes, of course, responded the professor. Said the pastor, then why can't I call your dog Fido Hamilton? And the professor laughed. And the pastor then proceeded as follows. Do you see what I'm getting at? Your daughter was born into your family, and she carries your name because you have communicated your life to her. Now, your dog may be a very intelligent dog, a very well-behaved dog, and an altogether most remarkable dog, but the question isn't, is he a good dog or a bad dog? It's merely, is he a dog? He doesn't need to be bad to be disqualified from being a member of your family. He only needs to be a dog. And the pastor says to the professor, it's the exact same way with your relationship with God. The issue isn't whether or not you do good things or if you are a good man. It's a matter of whether or not you have been given life by being born again by God Himself. Professor Hamilton's eyes were wide open, and Professor Hamilton bowed his knee and became a believer in Christ because of Fido. Those who receive the Holy Spirit have a very amazing deliverance. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that those who have received the Holy Spirit are delivered from the bondage of fear. Look at your Bible with me at verse 15. It says, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Think about what he says there, please. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We refer to that as sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, folks, those who have received the Holy Spirit have been delivered from the one thing that Satan seems to have the market on, and that is fear. Paul calls it a spirit of bondage. Let me show you what I mean. Here's Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, there's a lot of fears. There's a lot of fears that people have. There's a lot of fears that people encounter. I think this might be at the top of the list, the fear of dying. According to the Bible, it is the work of Satan himself to get people to be afraid of dying. Satan was the one who engineered death all the way back in the beginning. And Satan still uses this threat of death to keep souls in bondage. Oftentimes, their entire lifetime, they're in bondage. On the other hand, God is the only one who can deliver a soul from the bondage of the fear of dying. Did you know that? God is the only one who can deliver someone from the bondage of the fear of dying. How does he do that? By sending his Holy Spirit to indwell us. You see, folks, the Spirit is not the spirit of bondage again to fear. God didn't save you so you would be further afraid of him. If anything, God saved you so that you would be able to cry Abba, and you know that that's translated in every language as Abba. Every language has Abba. It means daddy. It means dad. You call God your personal father. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live within your person. You see, a genuine Christian is someone who's been delivered from the fear of dying. I don't know where that puts you this morning, but it should register in your spirit one way or the other. Either you have a fear of dying or you have been delivered from the fear of dying. I have been in lots of funerals. I have been in funerals where people wailed. They cried and cried and screamed and cried. One particular funeral that I was at one time, I had no idea. I don't know what to do. What do you do? What would you do if you're at a funeral? And all of a sudden this wife is just screaming and crying and just, what do you do? You all know what to do because, right, you've had experience like this. I had no idea what to do. Well, fortunately for us, there was another pastor there, an elderly gentleman, who seemed to know exactly what to do. And he walked right over to this lady who was on the floor, crying her eyes out, put her arm around her, and just let her cry. And I thought, well, now I know what to do. I've been to funerals where the place was just so ecstatic and happy and praise being uplifted to the Lord because they knew that that person had gone on to be with Christ. Listen, folks, this is as simple as can possibly be. What happens when a person gets the Spirit within them? The Bible says you get delivered from the bondage of the fear of dying, and you get this wonderful sense in your spirit that God is your personal daddy. That's what happens. That's what the Bible teaches us. You see, Christians are justified. You know that, right? We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are sanctified. That means we're made holy. That means we are saints. And you find that all through the entirety of the New Testament where Paul calls the people in the churches saints. Christians are forgiven. We all know that Christians are forgiven. Watch this, Colossians chapter. Watch this. This is just so glorious to me. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. Christians are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. All Christians have been delivered, the Bible says, delivered from fears. This is Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. Listen, a Christian doesn't have any reason to fear dying. So I will ask you the question, are you afraid of dying? See, if you're afraid of dying, there's a whole lot more fears that sort of like just chain link together that go along with the fear of dying. So the question is, are you afraid of dying? In one sense, when a person has this register in his heart and mind that he's afraid to die, he knows that something needs to be done to him, or something needs to be done about the problem, because every one of us are going to die unless, of course, Christ returns and we all raptured out. But But a Christian has no reason to fear dying. That doesn't mean sometimes Christians don't go through fears. That doesn't mean Christians sometimes don't deal with the matter of the fear of dying. But I want to share a couple of things with you this morning. When I ask this question, are you afraid of dying? That means you are honest enough with yourself to ask yourself whether or not you're truly saved. See, because death could be around the corner for you. You don't know when you're going to leave this world, folks. You don't know when it's going to happen. It could be today. You don't know. But if you haven't been saved, the Holy Spirit is not living in you, you could say to yourself, no wonder I'm afraid to die. See? Now, if the Lord is dealing with you about being saved, believe me, according to the Bible, when you are saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, the Bible says God delivers you from the fear of dying. You see, bondage is slavery. And bondage to fear is letting fear keep you as its slave. What does God say? This is just so precious to my soul. This is so precious. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is just so encouraging. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever lives and believes in me, God says, will, in essence, never die. You see, there are many things that should legitimately concern a Christian. They should legitimately concern you. But listen, dying is not one of them. That is off the plate for a believer. And you know that because the Holy Spirit comes into you, according to the Bible, and says to you, bearing witness, we'll see that in just a moment, that God is my Father. That's what the Bible says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I want to tell you what death is, and I don't know if anybody ever has told you this before, but I want to tell you what it is. Death is a bully. A bully is someone that wants you to be afraid of them. If there's one thing a bully wants to do, it's to control you, to control your thoughts. So the sooner you see death for what it is, it's a psychological bully, the sooner you are able to confront it with the truth. Now I have a word of comfort to those of you who are afraid of dying. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. Either he died and paid the penalty for your sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, or he didn't. You see? That's the word of comfort. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The moment you are saved by God's grace, through simple faith, God sends his Spirit to live within you. Please, folks, what does it say in Romans chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit? To be born again is to be given spiritual birth by the Spirit. Those who receive the Holy Spirit are delivered from the bondage of fear. And those who receive the Holy Spirit are full-fledged children of God. for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, Paul tells the Christians that have received the Holy Spirit that it's a spirit of sonship, that he is called the spirit of adoption. We are full-fledged sons and daughters of God. Can you see why you would want to learn and to know that the Holy Spirit is the one who delivers you from the fear of dying? He bears witness with your spirit so that you can say without any doubt in your heart and mind, I am a child of God. The Holy Spirit enables you to say that. Look what the Bible says. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. John chapter 3, verse 2, now are we the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, we cry out to God, Abba, Father, by the person of the Holy Spirit. We cry out to God as our personal Father. You see, if there's one person we need any more than any other person in the world, we need the person of God. We need God. We need God to be living within us if we're ever going to live well as human beings. So God sent His Spirit to dwell in Christians. And one of the purposes as He deals with you is to bring you assurance of your salvation. And I want to tell you how that happens. Because I have met people in this world, Christians, who have trouble with assurance of their salvation. And folks, Christians do. But I want to show you simply how you can be sure. This is how. How does the Holy Spirit make this real in your heart? I want you to understand this. It's not some mystical, magical, philosophical, religious, I'm hoping this is true stuff. The Holy Spirit wrote your Bible. The Holy Spirit has written this Bible because the Holy Spirit is written the Word of God to you. The only way you're going to have absolute assurance of your salvation is if you trust what God says, not what you think or not what I say. You trust what God says. If God says it, that settles it. The answer is always the Bible when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because what happens when you believe the Bible, you give glory to Christ. You stay away from your Bible, you stay away from Christ, you stay away from the glory of Christ. You go to the Bible, you get your assurance in the Bible. Don't try to mystify it. Although I like the mystics and I read the mystics. Don't try to magicize it, but I do like magicians too. But I go with the Bible. How does the Holy Spirit do this? He speaks to your spirit and He reveals to you that you are a son and daughter of God. One primary way, with the Holy Scriptures. He gives testimony to you, to your spirit. He's a revealer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. He's a revealer. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, folks, it's all about the truth. If you don't think it's about the truth, seriously, throw your Bible away. It's the book of truth or it's not. He is the author of the Bible. He has given you the Bible so that you could have your confidence in Him and not the things in this world and not in yourself. He's all about the truth. His daily and constant goal is to get the Word of God into your heart and into your life. How does the Holy Spirit work in the heart of the Christian to testify to them that they're one of God's children? He speaks through the pages of the book that's in your hand. That's how He does it. He speaks to you through the Scripture. You should be so thankful. There are places in the world, folks, where there are no Bibles. There are people with no Bible. Missionary comes along, tells the message of salvation, and people get saved. Why and how is that even possible? You know how? Because the missionary gave them the Bible. First, to be born again is to be given a spiritual birth. Second, those who receive the Holy Spirit are delivered from the bondage of fear. Third, those who receive the Holy Spirit are full-fledged children of God. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that somebody brought the simple message of the gospel to me, and one day when I was 16 years of age, I believed it. I believe it now more than ever. I have more belief in the gospel now. My understanding has been expanded. I know a whole lot more than I did on the day I was saved, but I believe it a whole lot more than in the moment that I put my trust in Christ. I had no idea about the Holy Spirit. I was just glad to get my sins forgiven. Let's go from there. I want to conclude with this finally. There are a lot of Christians who have a lot of struggles, lots of problems. And I've learned over the years that most Christians who struggle, they don't want help until they get sick of themselves, I guess you'd say, until they get sick of the process or whatever. And sometimes it takes 40 or 50 years with some people. And I mean that sincerely. Most people don't want my counsel or yours. What they like is when you give them counsel to confirm what they think, they go for your counsel, believe me. But God is the one who converts the soul. When a person really wants to have the answers, he's going to go or she's going to go to God because God's got the answer for them. If you don't know you're a child of God, that's why you have the biggest issues in your life. Now, Christians do have problems. But listen, folks, your identity is found in a person, not you. When you find that identity in the person of Christ, where the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's a whole new realm. I don't have to prove myself to God. I do not have to prove myself by my efforts, my energy. Boy, I'm trying my best, God, to be a good man of prayer. Trying my best, Lord, to be a good witness. Help me to be a good witness today, God. I have Christ living in me. He is the witness. He is my life. He is manifesting Himself in the people that I connect with day by day. It's Christ. I'm not looking for some big pat on my back. Oh, you're such a wonderful man of God. Really? So are you. No, it's Christ in you who is the hope of glory. See yourself as God sees you. See yourself for who you are. It'll completely change your approach to life, to yourself, to people. Please remember, I want you to understand that your identity is not found in yourself. Your identity is found in the person of Christ. Who am I? I'm a child of God. The moment I put my faith in Christ, the one who died for my sins, I am now His and His alone. Now I'm going to close this morning with a Father's blessing. I hope we can get this done for you properly, but it is coming next year. I know Peter can handle anything, so we've had a few problems with our little unit over here today, but I do want you to go with me to the Father blessing. Peter, just remember that when he stands up from the chair, close him out, okay, because I have something else to say. But I'll see if we can get the Father blessing for you here, folks. That's it.
Some of you did not have great father figures. Some of you had fathers who passed away before they could give you a blessing. Others of you, for one reason or another, are unable to receive a blessing from your father. To you, I want to offer the blessings of the Heavenly Father through myself, an earthly father. This type of blessing is seen in Numbers 6 as God blessed the children of Israel under the pronouncement of Moses. It goes on to say that upon blessing the people, God would place his name and bless those who heard it. That means you. Therefore, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And from me, from my heart, as a father and a grandfather, I'd like to bless you in this way. May you reach the purpose for which you were created. May you have courage above your peers. May you have more passion for the things of God than others think is necessary. May you dream more than others think is practical. May you expect more than others think is possible. May you choose wisely without earthly bias. You have people to influence that you've not yet met. You have lives to change that are waiting for your arrival. You are strategically placed wherever God takes you by his grand design, just so you can become everything he made you to be. That place is the place you can grow best. That place is the place where you can be most fruitful. The place where the future is changed because of your presence. May you see vistas that others don't even know exist. May you see God in every petal of every flower, and every blade of grass, for each of them are designed by his hand. May you bless your children, and may they become giants in the faith under the mighty hand of God. You won't fail. You were made by God to be here for such a time as this.
I'm going to close with this reminder that the one thing that God wants for you and for me is to recognize that he wants our complete surrender. Surrender to him, to let him have his way in our lives. So here's the prayer. Lord, I'm listening to your voice. I completely surrender the rights to myself. Speak to me. I will follow your ways. Teach me your word. Father, you know our hearts, and we are so grateful, Lord, that you know us a whole lot better than even we know ourselves, or the person we live with knows us, Lord. We thank you that you are all wise, you are all gracious, you are all merciful. And Father, that even as we come before you this morning, Lord, you know the heart, especially the one that's fearing and it's troubled and struggling, going through some things that none of the rest of the whole world even knows or even cares about. But we know you do, Lord. If there is one among us, Lord, that's never repented, we pray that today would be the day. And for the child of God, dear Lord, that has struggled with assurance and identity, I pray, dear Lord, that your Spirit would bring them the simple, wonderful truth of your word, that they would get it, believe it, love it, and live it. I thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.